Gentlemen moderators, Mr. Hicks, ladies and gentlemen, we're certainly glad to appear before you for the next 30 minutes and for the affirmation of the truth of the proposition and to expose some of the fallacies of the reasoning of Mr. Hicks. I do appreciate very much, though, his zeal in getting involved in the discussion, and I trust that as we consider a number of things that have been suggested as time goes on, that all of us will see that the proposition as affirmed in my first affirmation is in accordance with the Scriptures. I would like to begin by simply saying that as far as question number 3 is concerned that Mr. Hicks asked me, I did overlook that question. In fact, I gave the answer to 4 questions, though, before we ever asked the questions. You know, I didn't wait for him to come up and read the questions and ask me. I answered 4 of them, overlooked the 5th one. But let me read that question and let me answer it. Do you teach that the Apostle Paul died before it was possible for him to know the complete truth of the New Testament? And he indicated that maybe I left that one off because I thought it was such a hard question. But let me just answer that very simply, Mr. Hicks. It's not too hard. I've mustered up enough courage, I believe I can answer it. No. Now, I wish he'd been that forthright in answering my questions. You know, I could ask him a question and he'd talk around it and then never come down to the very nitty-gritty of the matter. And Mr. Hicks, did you not say that Paul had a complete revelation? And yet he said that Paul died about 20 years before the revelation was completed as far as the New Testament in a book is concerned. Well, I don't see your problem. Then if you think that Paul had a complete revelation 20 years before it was completed in written form, then what's the problem about James? He said he died about 40 years before. Could he not have had it also? What's your problem? I don't see any problem there for me. I'm glad I'm not in your shoes. But in our affirmation, we showed how that in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, that the Apostle Paul said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We suggested that the in part was the revelation and knowledge that was imparted as a result of the fact that they prophesied in part and they knew in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We suggested then that when the perfect came, the complete came, the in part, the partial, the fragmentary would cease. We showed how the complete did come. Did Mr. Hicks deny that the complete revelation of God came by the close of the first century? If not, then really, in principle, he's admitting what I was affirming all of the while. You know, logically, that which is perfect, the complete, is in the same realm as that which is in part. Since that which is in part refers to the transmission of divine truth, the revelation, the expression, that which is perfect, must also refer to the revelation of truth. Therefore, that which is perfect refers to God's complete revelation of truth, the entire New Testament. I want you to note the thing which is in part is of the same nature as the whole. The truth being revealed in part would be contrasted with the truth in all of its parts. The whole, the complete, the perfect. When all the parts were finally revealed, they had that which is perfect, the whole or complete truth. This was accomplished by the time inspired men wrote the last word of the New Testament. The word perfect is used in the New Testament to refer to God's revelation. And surely it could be so used here to describe God's revelation. It's used in James 1:25 and Romans 12:2 with reference to God's will for man. Now notice how that verse 13 of this chapter says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These 3. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, in contrast with the passing away of spiritual gifts, faith, hope, and charity would abide. The passing away of the spiritual gifts would occur with faith, hope, and love abiding. Now, when Christ comes again, faith and hope will not abide or remain because faith will become knowledge. It'll be lost in sight. And hope will become fruition. For hope that is seen is not hope, Romans 8:24. However, faith and hope will remain when that which is perfect is come. So that which is perfect does not refer to Jesus Christ coming the second time. And notice how that verse 13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Didn't say these 12. Didn't add these three things to nine spiritual gifts, making 12 like my opponent would continue. It ought not to say these three. It ought to say these 12. He doesn't say that. That makes it rough on his position. But I want us to note now the next chart. And we showed in the affirmation in our first speech that Jesus Christ received the Spirit without measure. John 3:34. The apostles received Holy Spirit baptism, Acts 1:5, Acts 2:1-4. To teach and bring all things they remember, John 14:26, guiding all truth, John 16:13, show things to come, John 16:13. And we showed how that the word was confirmed by the miracles wrought by these means. And though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed. No man does not ratify thereto. Galatians 3:15. What did he say about it? Not a word about Galatians 3:15. That it is a man's covenant, even when it's confirmed, nobody does not add thereto. How much more so if God confirms the covenant, Mr. Hicks? He said, I'm preaching the confirmation upon the confirmation. You mean you don't accept the fact that God confirmed his word in the first century? That's not good enough for you, Mr. Hicks? Is that why you need it confirmed over and over again? The Bible says so, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 said, I have faith because I've heard what God said. But he needs what God said being confirmed and reconfirmed. He needs the truth to inspire him, he indicated, and to guide him in all truth. I've got the truth that was given by the Holy Spirit in the first century. Well, I thought he had that same truth in his book. If so, why does he need the Holy Spirit to guide him into all truth? Is there some truth, Mr. Hicks, that's not in the book of God? Tell us what it is. I challenge you to name one truth the Holy Spirit's ever revealed to you that's not in the Bible. Will you do it? I challenge you to do it. And then confirm it with a miracle. Well, let's notice how that Cornelius received Holy Spirit baptism, and thus it was prayer witness that Gentiles were now gospel subjects. Then we showed that in Acts 8, that the apostles laid hands upon the Samaritans, and when Simon saw it, through laying the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. And then Mr. Hicks said, well, why didn't he? And he just talked about Acts 19 and said something about, I insidiously didn't mention Acts 19. No, I didn't need to. I showed Acts 8 that showed laying on the apostles' hands. Oh, yeah, I didn't need to. But I certainly can end, I can show you that from Acts 8, this was not Holy Spirit baptism like he thinks. Because Holy Spirit here was in part through laying on the apostles' hands, and Holy Spirit baptism did not come that way. It came directly from Jesus Christ because John said that he, Jesus, should baptize you with Holy Spirit. And that takes care of Acts 19 being Holy Spirit baptism. That's not Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 19. Well, Mr. Hicks, did you think that's Holy Spirit baptism? Well, Acts 19 shows how that the Apostle Paul taught them, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands upon them, and they spake with tongues. That's right. But I hope that's not Holy Spirit baptism, because Paul could not impart Holy Spirit baptism, Mr. Hicks. That's my point. I'm glad you brought up Acts 19. And so that was a miraculous gift of the Spirit imparted when the Apostle Paul laid his hands upon them. And that's how Holy Spirit baptism. Who laid their hands upon the apostles of Pentecost, Mr. Hicks? Who laid their hands upon the Gentiles in Acts 10 when they received Holy Spirit baptism? Not a single solitary person in either case. And he knows it. So the only two recorded cases of Holy Spirit baptism, there's not a mention made of anybody laying hands upon them. I challenge him to read God's book and show that it shows otherwise. He can't do it. He knows he can't. And then we showed how that all Christians received the Holy Spirit. And what did he do with it? Well, he implied that when the Bible says in Acts 2:38 that you will receive the gift of the Spirit, in Acts 5:32 that those who obey God receive the Spirit, he implied that means Holy Spirit baptism. Not so, Mr. Hicks. So added the book of God. You know, God doesn't say you receive the Holy Spirit baptism in Acts 2:38. He doesn't say that. Well, no, it doesn't say. That's what he says. That's not what the book of God says. And then let's go to the next chart that's entitled One Baptism. Now, we showed on this particular chart that there had been two baptisms, Holy Spirit baptism and water baptism. We showed how that there were different elements. There were
one was not raised, but what about his spirit and raised? We showed how that Holy Spirit baptism is not needed today because of the result that it comes upon men in the first century. But you know, he said, oh yeah, we need it today. You know, he said, we need it today in order to be born again. That's what he said, wasn't it? Then later on he said, we need it in order to guide us into all truth. Well, which comes first, Mr. Hicks? Now, do you receive the Holy Spirit baptism and thus you're born again and you're guided into the truth? All of it? If so, what did you to begin with one truth? What did you do to become a child of God in order to get Holy Spirit baptism? And so, do you receive it first or do you receive it second in your new birth? But I want us to note how that water baptism would last so long as there's need for salvation. What did he say about this? Paul said one baptism in Acts or in Ephesians 4:5. And he said, well, I believe in one baptism. And he said, but he said there's one birth and there's a born of water and the Spirit. He said, that makes one birth. And Mr. Hicks, I didn't say a thing on earth here about one birth. I believe in one birth. I was born once spiritually, Mr. Hicks. That's all. I don't believe in two births. Were you born twice? Well, let me show you something. He didn't deal with this. I said one baptism. Now, he said, John 3:5, when he says born of water and of the Spirit, means water baptism and Spirit baptism. That makes two baptisms. Now, why don't you say you believe in two baptisms into one birth? That's your true position. You believe in two baptisms into one birth. The Bible says one baptism. Show how that there could be only one baptism when there are different elements. One was a promise, another command, different administrators for different reasons, and then one's needed and one isn't today. Well, let's go a little bit further. I ask him some questions. Number one, did Jesus baptize all of the you, every person with the Holy Ghost, to whom John said, I need to baptize you with water? But he shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. He said, John promised Holy Spirit baptism to all who came to his baptism, or to everyone who came to his baptism. And ask you something, Mr. Hicks, did they receive it? He said, John promised to everyone who came. You remember those Sadducees and those Pharisees over in Luke 7 that rejected the counsel of God against himself and being not baptized of John? Now, they came to his baptism. Did he promise them Holy Spirit baptism, Mr. Hicks? You're in trouble on it. You're in trouble now. He said, that doesn't mean they all received it. You mean the Lord made a promise to all of them and all of them didn't receive the promise the Lord gave? You're getting in trouble again. And so he said that all who came to the baptism was promised, if they came to John's baptism, they were promised Holy Spirit baptism. But he went on to say that doesn't mean they all received it. He said some received the judgment of fire. Was that fire baptism, Mr. Hicks? Were you insidiously avoiding baptized with fire? I just wonder. And then number two, please explain the difference between the expression full of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost and filled with the Holy Ghost after Pentecost. Well, he didn't answer that. He didn't explain the difference. Oh, you said something about it, but you didn't explain the difference. The question said, please explain the difference between the expression full of the Holy Ghost before Pentecost and filled with it after. He said, well, receiving the Holy Spirit, be filled with it, to be baptized, are synonymous after Pentecost, but were not before. Tell us the difference, Mr. Hicks. That's what I asked you. You didn't tell me. Now, walk up here and just answer it outright and tell us the difference. You didn't answer it. Didn't talk about somebody because they overlooked a little simple question on his. Then I'll just answer like that. And then number three, please read to us the passage that says Holy Ghost baptism will continue till the second coming of Christ. Well, you know, he said he didn't have to read it, said he could quote it. Well, I thought when he got through quoting, he'd have done better if he'd read it. Because he misquoted it. And then later he turned to it and read it, said, I'll just read it, and he didn't even read it right, so I was wrong on that count too. He didn't do better when he read it. I thought he probably would if he'd read it, but he didn't. He got messed up both times. I'm going to read it to you, Mr. Hicks. You didn't read that right. You didn't quote it right. Yet Mr. Hicks is a fellow that says, if I quote a
a verse, if I quote a scripture, it'll be like it is. That didn't sound to me like it's like it is. Let me read. Let me tell you what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, so that you come behind in no gift until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says no such thing. You didn't quote it right. You misquoted it. Was that something against the race? He talks about my uninspired pen. I tell you what. I'm uninspired. But I believe what the inspired record says. This man says he's inspired, and yet he doesn't accept what the inspired record says, and it didn't even cause his remembrance because he misquoted it. And then misread it when he read it later. You know what he said? He said, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know what the Bible says? So that you come behind in no gift waiting unto waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At least I finally got straight. He never did get straight. That's right. Let's read what the passage says. Now, what was he looking for? I asked for a passage that says, "Do the children, please read us the passage that says Holy Ghost baptism will contend to the second coming of Christ." He read a verse that does not even mention Holy Ghost baptism at all. What about that? Now, where'd you get Holy Ghost baptism, Mr. King? That doesn't say a word about Holy Ghost baptism. And you say the gift of the Spirit is not the same as Holy Spirit baptism. Oh, yeah, that's what he said on other occasions. Yet he read here where it says, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only he said, until. It doesn't say that. It says waiting. They might not wait till he's out there because they might die before he came. Now, that doesn't mean the same thing. You just missed that real badly. And then he said he'd give another one, and he went to 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, I won't turn to that passage, too. I may stumble around with it, but I'll finally get it straight, Mr. Hicks. I won't do like you do. I won't misquote and then misread it and never straighten it out. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to quench not the Spirit. Verse 20 then says, despise not prophesying. Then he went on to say then, that your spirit or soul or body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. But you know there's about 3 or 4 verses between there, 2 or 3 verses, and he didn't read those verses. He just jumbled them together. You know, here's verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. Well, surely, no Christian would despise the prophesying of the Holy Spirit. And we thus have those in the New Testament. I don't despise any of them, Mr. Hicks. Did you think I despised them? No, what I despise is your prophesying, not the ones in the New Testament. The false ones. And he despises false prophesying. And so then this says, the next verse, prove all things. And that's what we're doing. Hold fast that which is good. That's what we're doing. Have faith in all appearance of evil, the next verse says. That's what we're doing. And then it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body may be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a word in there, Mr. Hicks, about Holy Ghost baptism. You just missed that completely. I expected better things of you. Did he say he'd been debating 30-something years? That's what he said. I'm glad he told us. We might not have known it otherwise. I'm glad he told us. And then we ask him, do children of God receive Holy Spirit baptism, or do children of the devil, sinners, receive? He didn't. He didn't answer like I answered his questions. He said, it is a part of the one birth of the Spirit of John 3:5, you know, of water and the Spirit, that makes a person a child of God. That's not what I asked you, Mr. Hicks. What I asked you was, very simply, do children of God receive Holy Spirit baptism, or children of the devil? Do you not know? Would one of you men hit the night a little bit and tell him if he doesn't know? And if you don't know, I'll be glad to tell you what the Bible teaches about who received the Holy Spirit. Not Holy Spirit baptism today, because it's not for him. Now, wait a minute, baby. We've shown that conclusively from the Scriptures. So you didn't answer it. You just hedged on it. Then we said, when Mormons, people of the Church of God with headquarters in Tennessee, Catholics, Muslims, pagans, even unreligious people assert that they speak in tongues and have the same manifestation that you do, do you accept their claims? If not, why not? If yes, why do you not also accept their doctrine since tongues confirm the Word? Well, he didn't know tongues confirm the Word. Isn't that one of the signs of Mark 16:17 and 18, Mr. Hicks, when it said that these signs shall follow him that believe, they shall speak with new tongues? You mean that wasn't a sign that confirmed what the apostles preached on Pentecost when they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the baptismal way, and then they spake in tongues? You mean that wasn't any sign to confirm that they were God sent? What was it for, Mr. Heath? For them just to enjoy? Is that all it was for? Tell us. Read the verse that says that's what it's for. But then he told me, or he admitted rather, he said, to start with, he implied maybe that all these folks didn't get it, and then he admitted really they did, because he said about 30 million folks around the world had pagans and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all, and said, you know why they got it? I guess because it's a part of a new birth. That's what you said a while ago. That is a part of a new birth. They have four, aren't they? All of them. Because they don't have our baptism in the name of Jesus Christ yet, so they can't be full-born according to his position, so they must be half-born. Do you tell all those folks who speak in tongues they're just half-born until they use one of your men baptizes them with your type baptism? Tell us about that. Now, go ahead, Jones. He said, well, they got to guide them into all truth. Well, then let's say they learn then they need to be, in order to be born again, they need to be baptized in water and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what the Holy Ghost baptism tells. Guys, and then does that mean then they need to be born of water of the Spirit in order to be saved? They've learned the truth now. Well, no, he doesn't think that. He thinks it's already half born when they got Holy Ghost baptism. You know, is that what about Pat Boone? You mentioned him. Was he just half born? He didn't have your baptism. You said he received Holy Spirit baptism. So you didn't really answer my question forthrightly. None of those questions were answered forthrightly. But I want us to go a little bit further now and deal with some things that Mr. Hicks said. He said, this is the first time I had become acquainted with Mr. Carroll R. Sutton. Well, now, this is not really a big point, but one of the first statements he made was that, and he missed that. Just very simply. Mr. Hicks, don't you remember me and you moderating in a debate down in Pensacola, Florida, several years ago between Mr. Welch and Al Watkins? Four nights he and I were moderators in the same debate, but this is the first time he ever became acquainted with me. That's not what you said, Mr. Hicks. Mr. Hicks said that he never had become acquainted with me. That's what he said. Till tonight. And it didn't take him long tonight to do it. I'll guarantee you'll know me from now on, won't he? He says that I agree with his definition of the Scriptures and then to teach, but says disagree on Holy Spirit baptism. You mean disagree with my definition of it, Mr. Hicks? What did I say about it that you don't agree with, as far as the definition is concerned? I defined Holy Spirit baptism and gave an example of it. I said it was the baptism that John promised that Christ would perform. An example was an act two on the apostles, and he says I don't agree with his definition of it. He showed me where I missed it. What does he think it is? That's interesting, isn't it? And then he said Ephesians 4, 5 says, one spirit. You know, we showed the one baptism. He says, there's one spirit. And that's what he believed in. And said, John 4, 24 says that the Father is that spirit. No, it doesn't do any such of a thing, Mr. Hicks. It doesn't come out and say the Father anything. It just says God is a spirit. That's what he says. You missed that one, too. So he can't quote them right. And then he said, well, you know, I've received it. Talking about himself, received Holy Spirit baptism. And said 30 million people around the world have received it. Now, that's what he claims. He didn't prove that. He claimed that. And then he said, well, how can you tell me what I have if you haven't had the experience like I have? And he says, what does a person have that has an argument against one who has an experience? Well, I'll just ask you along that same line, Mr. Hicks. Now, since you think that in order to be saved, a person must be born again, born of water and spirit, must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ with certain formula, certain words being said. And what about all of these millions of folks throughout the world who claim that they're saved without water baptism? They say they've got the experience, you've got the argument. What about it? They've got salvation, they say. They've got the experience, and Mr. Hicks has got the argument. He says you can't be saved without being baptized in water. Now, that's what God's book says about it in that case. And I'm with Mr. Hicks that one must be baptized in water to be saved. But God's book also teaches us about Holy Spirit baptism and gives only two recorded cases of it in all of the book of God. And we've shown on our charts that it's the apostles on Pentecost and then the Gentiles in Acts 10. He hasn't found another case. So suppose you tell us about that experience and argument when it comes to people who claim to be saved when they're not. They say they've got the experience and they feel it in their heart, they say. And then he said something about Holy Spirit would cease when at a certain time. Well, I think he really meant Holy Spirit baptism and not the Spirit. Surely he didn't mean that. And then he said something about what Matthew 3:11 promised just to the 12 to tell us. Well, Mr. Hicks, he just said you, and you said that didn't mean all of them. Got it. You think then there wasn't invitations on you, don't you? So then if I go a little bit later and find where Jesus Christ specifically made application of a promise to the 12, and that's exactly what I said. John didn't say any certain number. And then he said, over in John 7:38 and 39, he said, now there the Bible says that everyone that believes would receive Holy Spirit baptism. That's what he implied. Mr. Hicks, where did you get Holy Spirit baptism in that verse? That verse doesn't say Holy Spirit baptism. It just simply says the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He says Holy Spirit baptism. Mr. Hicks, every time you see Holy Spirit, do you see Holy Spirit baptism? Every time you see water, do you see water baptism? Every time you just hear the word water, does water baptism run in your mind? Is that what happens every time you see the word Spirit? It's not in John 7. I challenge you to find Holy Spirit baptism in John 7, verse 38 and 39. And then he said in John 3, 5, and certain believes born of water means water baptism, but born of Spirit does not mean Spirit baptism. He made fun of me. No, Mr. Hicks, I do not believe that expression born of water means baptized of water. I do not believe that born of Spirit means baptized of Spirit. I believe that there's more involved in water baptism than water. I believe the Spirit is involved because the Spirit teaches us what to do and why we ought to do it and how we ought to do it that we might be born again. That includes water baptism. And then he said James wrote 40 years before the Testament was completed in writing. I challenge you to prove that he wrote 40 years before the New Testament was completed in writing. He just asserted he didn't give any proof whatever. And then he says Acts 2:38 is the same gift of the Holy Spirit is Acts 10, chart number 21, transparency, please. Not. We notice here that in Acts, the first chapter, that's not it, I'm sorry. But anyway, in Acts, the second chapter, we have the gift of the Spirit given conditionally. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive it. It came after the conditions were met. In Acts, the 10th chapter, verse 44 through 48, the household for Cornelius received the gift of the Spirit there without meeting any condition, so that's not the same gift that's involved in Acts 2:38, because in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, and you're receiving. But in Acts the 10th chapter, Cornelius and his household received Holy Spirit baptism before they repented and were baptized, so it cannot be the same, so he's missed it on that. That's all right. Then over in Acts 19, he said, they received Holy Spirit baptism and spake in tongues. But he doesn't say any word about Holy Spirit baptism. It was Holy Spirit baptism because Paul laid his hands upon them and they thus received the Spirit but not Spirit baptism. Then they spake in tongues. And then Mr. Hicks said, the latter killeth and the Spirit gives life. He said that two or three times. Mr. Hicks, I challenge you to show what the book of God teaches us as you use it. I just challenge you to read the verse. I challenge him to read the verse in God's book that teaches that the Spirit gives life and the letter, meaning the New Testament, kills. I challenge him to find it. And then he said in Matthew 3, he shall baptize you, said not gift, not miraculous gift. He says not ordinary measure and so and so. You know, Mr. Hicks, you said all that John made the promise to do didn't receive it. So you don't have anything on that point. And then he said the Bible was not completed until about 20 years after Paul died. He didn't prove it. I challenge you to prove it wasn't completed until about 20 years after Paul died. Thank you very much.
This is the end of side one of this tape. Please stop your cassette player at this time, turn the tape over, and enjoy the next speech of this session on side two of this tape.